like a car that doesn't drive? A traveler who never leaves town? Or paint that is never used? So is the man of faith who does no good deeds. A light without power. A well without water. Faith without works. These are all the same. Food that never reaches the hungry. A cure never administered. Love never shared. Faith without action. How can these things change the world?
There's a saying that you probably have used before, and it is the saying, the proof is in the pudding. Now, that statement means that if you tell me something tastes good, I'm going to have to taste it for myself. You tell me something's fixed, I'm going to have to make sure that it runs. You tell me that you've done something great, then I want to see what that is. The proof is in, and the validation is in that final product itself. The proof is in the pudding actually is shortened from the original statement that said the proof of the pudding is in the eating. And so now we as Americans, we've just taken that and shortened it some. And really, if something is going to be real, then we have to test it, try it, see it for ourselves to see if it really works out, it's really good, and it is really what you claim it to be. If we could take what James is saying in James chapter 2, verse number 14 and following, he would say, the proof of your faith is in the pudding. The truth of showing that you have genuine faith is found in your good works. That's what James says. James says, do you want to prove that you have genuine faith? Do you want to prove and validate and give evidence that you truly know Jesus Christ and have placed your faith in Him alone? James is going to say this. Prove it through your works. Take your Bibles this morning and take them to James chapter 2. And we're going to pick up in verse number 14 today. James chapter 2, and we'll pick up in verse number 14. We're going to look at verses 14 through 26, but we'll pick up and read verses 14 down through verse number 17. James 2, 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. With that, let's pray. God, I ask that you would take your word and that you'd speak to us today. Lord, for someone who may have a profession of their mouth, but they're uncertain whether they have a genuine, heartfelt faith, I pray that you would show them the truth of who you are today and that they would come embrace the person of Jesus and his awesome and wonderful plan of salvation. And God, for those of us who know that we've trusted Jesus, Father, may our evidence of that genuine faith be shown through how we live, how we act, how we work. In your name we pray. Amen. James is a book of faith and a book of action. It is going to tell us what to do and how to live and challenge us to live out the genuineness of our faith. In James chapter 1, he begins to tell us on how we are to live by faith through the trials of life and the temptations of life. How we are to live through those transitions of life. In James chapter 2, he drops us in the middle of culture in those first 13 verses. And he tells us that we as believers who proclaim to have faith in Jesus should not be partial and prejudiced kind of people. We should not look down upon others because of some preconceived idea that we may have about them. That we should love our neighbor as ourself in an act of faith. And then James turns the corner in verse number 14 and really drives it home. He's writing to believers at this point, and he's going to challenge them to say, look, some of you have maybe said, yeah, I believe in Jesus, or yeah, I know about Jesus, or I believe that he died, or I know that he died and rose again. And you can have gone through some of the religious rituals of life, but I'm not seeing evidence of a genuine faith coming out through your life. I'm not seeing the proof being in the pudding. I'm not seeing that what you say you profess and how you live, I don't see how they match up. It's your talk is one thing, but your walk is another thing. And James lays it out, and he's going to lay it out this week, and he's going to lay it out next week when we talk about the tongue. He's going to lay it out and say, look, your life ought to be different. It ought to be lived differently. Because Jesus is in your life. Now notice how he starts in verse number 14, just so we catch the context. What does it profit, my brethren? He is writing to believers. James primarily is writing to believers, or at least an assembly of those who proclaim themselves to be believers. And he is going to point out some of you who are here, maybe in this church, or maybe some that were in that first century assembly, and saying, some of you have this profession of your mouth, but it's not being lived out. So he's writing overall to a group of believers, but there may be some of you in here, or some of you that were in there, he says, that you have this mouth profession, but you don't have Jesus in your heart, and it's not shown through your action. He starts, notice, in verse number 14 with two rhetorical questions. What does it profit, my brethren, if a man says that he has faith and does not have works? Rhetorical question. Then he asks the next question, can faith save him? And this second question especially has driven a great controversy that is been lived on for hundreds of years. Can faith save him? So before we get into actually the text of James, there is some explanation of faith that we need to look at, because we know what Paul says and we know now what James says about faith. So the explanation of faith begins this way. Let's think about Paul's writing himself. And if you want to write Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 to the side there, you know, and those of us who have grown up in church, maybe some of the first verses that we've memorized, and those boys and girls in Awana memorize, is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So Paul says that we are saved by faith, that we are not saved by works or not anything that we do. So let's think about Paul's perspective. Paul, in this passage in Ephesians, is writing about the gift of salvation. And Paul is writing from a pre-conversion perspective. And he is telling us that salvation comes by faith alone. Okay, let's get this very clear. So that Paul, as he is writing and explaining his picture of faith, that we are saved, that we come to know Jesus by faith. Not by our works, not by our actions, not by baptism, not by church membership, not by coming to Sunday school, not by giving money, not by helping people across the street or collecting canned goods. Okay? It is not of yourself. It is a gift. It is not of works. So Paul is writing from a pre-conversion perspective and saying, look, if you need to come and experience salvation, it happens one way. You come and you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone as the only way of salvation. Now, James is writing from a post-conversion perspective, and he is telling us that a genuine salvation faith is going to work. He is writing, and remember what in verse number 14, what does it profit my brethren? He is writing from the perspective of one who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. So he asked them this question, what does it profit if you say that you have this salvation faith, but there are no works to substantiate it? What James is saying is that, yes, from a post-conversion perspective, those who already know Jesus, that if you have a genuine faith, it should show in your actions and in your works. That's what he's saying. Salvation faith should be evidenced, validated, shown by how you live out your life. And the truth of the matter is, if the same Jesus who God raised from the dead, who was able to open blind eyes and open deaf ears and make tongues that could not speak to speak, if he had the power to raise people from the dead, if he had the power to feed 5,000 men, up to 20,000 people, if that Jesus lives in you, it should bring a change in your life. That's what he's saying. So, salvation faith should bring good works. We're not saved by doing good, but because we're saved, it should motivate us to do good works. Now, this is not in contrast or in competition to what Paul has to say. Because I quoted Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. That gift is received by faith. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. But he goes on, because we often leave out verse number 10 in Ephesians 2. And in Ephesians 2, 10, Paul says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has beforehand planned that we should walk in them. So Paul says the same thing. He says, look, once you come to experience faith, the grace of God, faith in Christ, what happens? Your life becomes his workmanship. That word there is a work of art. That God molds and makes you as an individual, unique piece of artwork, and then gives you a task to do in life, or tasks to do in life. You were created to do good works. Your salvation doesn't mean that you get baptized and then you sit the rest of your life until Jesus comes. What it means is that because I've trusted Jesus and because I'm following him, I'm to do the things that Jesus is doing. I'm to be a person doing good works. So Paul and James are not in competition. They complement each other. Now, Martin Luther had a problem with this. Luther, really, the leader of the Protestant Reformation, was in reaction to the Roman Catholic Church that said you had to do this and this and this and this in order to receive salvation. And Luther came up and said, no, it is salvation by faith alone. Faith alone. And you know what? That's exactly what Paul says. Matter of fact, he called the book of James a right strawy epistle. I'm not exactly sure what he meant by strawy, but it seems like something that's not going to be able to stand very well. But the picture is they're not in competition. They complement each other. Just as Ephesians 2:10 says that we were saved and created to do good works, James says, look, a genuine faith with Jesus in your life, how can it not show through? How can he not show through? So there's the explanation of faith. But now let's get into the text itself in James chapter 2, and let's think about the comparison then of faith. The comparison of faith. As we look at James, he is going to write and he's going to talk about this kind of faith and says, look, I mean, you've got this person here who says that he knows Jesus, but he's not doing anything. Is that person really saved? That's what he's asking. Can faith save him? If that person proclaims something, but he's not living out, nothing's changed in his life, is that really real? And that's the question. And maybe that's been the question that's been asked me throughout my life in ministry, about as many as other questions, any other questions, and Jerry probably as well. You know, this person, they walked an aisle, they came to church, they prayed a prayer, but I just didn't really ever see anything in their life. Were they really saved? You know what my answer to that every time is? I don't know. Because I don't. And I can't judge your salvation. But I can look and say, for some of you, man, by the way they act and the way they love and the way they live and the way they move forward, I am confident that they are a Christian. And that's what James is writing about. So he says, if a man says that he has faith and doesn't do anything, can that faith save him? Is he really genuinely a believer? Then notice the next verse in number 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. He just had this glib response. But you don't give them the things that are needed for the body. Can that faith save him? And then verse number 17, he drives it home. He says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. In the comparison of faith, James first off looks at faith without works. And notice what he says in verse number 17. He says that faith without works is dead. This is a dead faith. Matter of fact, he not only says it in verse number 17, but look down at verse number 20 and look down at verse number 26. Verse number 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Notice in verse number 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. If there has not been some kind of external or outward change, is that faith really living on the inside? Is it just a faith that is lifeless and useless? Is it a dead faith? James looks and says, look, if I don't see any spiritual pulse, then I have to assume that there is spiritual death. That's what he's saying. There is a faith out there that people can profess with their mouth, but it is a dead faith. But not only does he say it can be a dead faith, but notice in verse number 19. For you believe that there's one God, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. There's a demonic faith. Did you know that there are no demon atheists? Did you know that the demons know that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life? They tempted him and he wouldn't fall. Did you know that the demons know that Jesus died on the cross? That the demons know that he rose from the dead? Did you know that the demons know and understand what the scripture says? They were able to take scripture, the devil was, and quote it back to Jesus when he was being tempted. Listen, there is a truth here. That we can say that we believe, but we can have that same kind of belief that the devil has. Yes, I understand that there are some facts out there about Jesus. And I have a head knowledge, or I believe, or I have a mental assent that these things probably really did happen. But they have not fully put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone as the only way and submitted to him as Lord of their life. That's the difference. And now they are locked in until that day of judgment. Yeah, as we look at this, notice what it says in verse number 19. You believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. Chuck Swindoll said that it's like they get goosebumps when they think about who God is. One said that the picture is that when the demons come near God or they recognize who God is that they bristle up like a frightened cat. That's the picture, that they tremble. There's a lot of people here in the United States and throughout the world who don't even have that kind of respect. But one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But you have to look and say, faith without works, is it dead? Is it demonic? And I have to look at my own life. And listen, I can't answer the question for whoever your great uncle and your grandpa and you know, your brother-in-law and all these people. But I can challenge you with this. Don't live with a dead faith. Don't live with a demonic type faith. But then we see faith with works. Notice back in the illustration that he gives us in verse number 15 and 16, he challenges us that this faith, as it looks at other people who are hurting, and he gives the picture that these are even in the church, that their life is going to act and react when they see someone who's needy. So how does this kind of faith with works begin? Well, Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And isn't this just what James told us in James chapter 1 in verse number 21? Look back with me in verse number 21, where he says that we are to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. We are to be people that when our faith is working, we are receiving God's word. We receive the word of God as part of our faith. It builds us up. It challenges us. We are to receive God's word. Paul, as he would speak to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 32, says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Our faith is strengthened. Our faith grows. Our faith is built up. Our faith is enlightened as we open up God's word. So we lay aside the junk of our life and we receive this implanted word which is able to save us. But then notice verse number 22 of James 1. That we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Here he contrasts the faith. Faith without works is those who hear God's word and they don't do anything and they deceive themselves. It is a dead, demonic, deceptive kind of faith, but a genuine faith is not only going to receive God's word, but James 1:22 says that we are going to be a doer of God's word. You realize Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Doing God's will means that I come to that faith in saving knowledge of Jesus. I express my faith in him, but there is this heart and willingness that says, Lord, I want to not only just pray a prayer, walk an aisle, get baptized. Lord, I want to follow. I want to do the will of my Father in heaven. So some of you can sit in church for a long time and Jesus can say, you know what? You've called me Lord, Lord, but you haven't done anything with me. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. That's the challenge of our life. And listen, this is the introspection time. This is not time when I look at anyone else, but I look at myself and I ask myself, is my faith really alive? Is it receiving God's word and am I a doer of God's word? Hey, believers, let me tell you something real quick. Do you realize when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ that you are going to be judged on what you do, not what you know? 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive according to what he has done in the body, whether it's good or bad. I was talking to a man recently, and he was a guy who, he is a senior adult now. He was in church all of his life. He was on staff at a church, and he got mad about something. He's out of church. And so I said, man, brother, you need to get back in. You need to get back in fellowship. You need to be back in worship. You need to get back into church. If that church is not going to work, you need to just be in a church. You know what his answer was? Can you guess what his answer was? That's the guy who's grown up in church. I know. Hey, God doesn't judge us on what we know. God judges us on what we do. So that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord's not going to say, did you know that you were supposed to go to church? We know that. Did you know that you were supposed to live out and show love like Jesus loved? That you were to love your neighbor as yourself? That you were to love God first? Oh yeah, we know that. Did you know that you were supposed to be a person who lived out a life of faith and who served and who gave? You know what we would say? Yes, I know, I know, I know. But we're not going to be judged on what we know. We're going to be judged on what we do. You know, let me just be honest. I mean, some of us jump from Bible study to Bible study. And listen, if we just hear the word and we don't put it into practice, look, when we stand before God, he's going to say, you know, it's not just what you know. It's what did you do? Now, listen, I am a firm believer in Bible study. I spend hours every week poring over God's word. Man, I love Awana because Awana is stressing to our boys and girls scripture memorization. I am all for Bible study. And 2 Timothy 2:15 reminds us that we are to study to show ourselves approved. So don't come back and say, oh, Pastor Buddy says that we don't have to study the Bible anymore. No, you should study the Bible. But friends, listen, the challenge of the Bible is to put it into practice. It's not just to learn facts and be able to get a good grade and get a high score on Bible trivia. The picture is do we put it in practice? That's what we're going to be judged on. And the truth of the matter is most of us know a whole lot more about Scripture than what we do anyway. So the challenge is am I a doer of the Word? Am I doing what God called me to do? Some of you are sitting here this morning and you're thinking, you know, I should be singing in the choir. I should be playing an instrument. I should be probably leading out and taking my turn and working in preschool, nursery. I could teach a class. Man, I could, you know, make some phone calls. I could reach out to my neighbors. These are things that I know I could do and I know I should do. Well, let me give you one other verse to soak on for a little bit. James chapter 4 and verse number 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is what? It is sin. Friend, if God's speaking to you something and you know you ought to be doing it and you're not doing it, let's not kid around. You're in rebellion to God. I mean, let's not step around the issue. I mean, let's call it what it is. If God tells us to do something and we know we're supposed to be doing it and we're not doing it, then we're living in rebellion to God and we're saying, look, I put myself on the throne. I know God wants me to do that. Just like the guy who knew that he was supposed to be in church, he's just saying, no, I don't want to go. I can captain my own ship. What are you doing? Are you a doer of the word? Receives God's word, is a doer of God's word, and then thirdly, shows godly and godlike compassion. Notice verse number 15 and 16. He says, if a brother or sister is destitute, and man, they don't even have any daily food. They're naked and they don't have any daily food. And you just kind of glibly say, sorry to hear that, bro. Be praying for you. That's the picture. The picture is you just say, hey, depart in peace. Be warmed and filled. We'll be thinking about you. I'll send you an email in the next week or so. Look, this is a brother or sister. Now, I realize sometimes when, you know, when we're out in the streets and, you know, there's somebody holding a sign that, man, you know, you just have to pray in your heart and say, God, I mean, what do I do? You know, maybe it's a gift card. You just think... You know, I don't want to support a bad habit, or drugs, alcohol, those kinds of things. But this is not somebody out there. You understand that? This is somebody right inside the church. This is somebody right in the family. And this person with this dead faith says, oh, dude, bad luck. Sorry, I'll be praying for you. And doesn't do anything about it. There's no meal, there's no clothes, there's no help, there's no compassion. He says that faith is dead, and that faith is lifeless and useless and profits no one. There is a sense that our faith is going to move us more like Jesus, and we're going to have and spill over into our life that sense of godly compassion just like Jesus had. As he would weep over the city of Jerusalem and say, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if I could have only gathered you together as a hen would gather over and watch over her, as a mother hen would watch over her chicks. Our faith should not make us more stern. It should make us more compassionate. And that's what James is telling us. There's that picture of faith. Faith with works and faith without works. And then James is going to illustrate that. Notice down with me in the next couple of verses down, verse number 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works his faith was made perfect? Well, if you look back at Abraham's life, let's first off think about this illustration of Abraham and his life of faith that sacrifices. If you look back at the life of Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 6, it tells us that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. That Abraham was saved just like all people were saved in the Old Testament by faith. Genesis 15, 6. Write that down, okay, so you don't miss this. It is not until over 30 years later when in Genesis chapter 22, the Lord speaks to Abraham and tells him to offer his son Isaac on the altar. Abraham was already declared righteous 30 plus years ago. He was already in a right relationship with God. But when God spoke to him in Genesis chapter 22, what did he do? He did exactly what God wanted him to do, which was a validation or gave evidence that his faith from Genesis chapter 15 was real. It was shown to be complete. It was shown to be alive. It was shown to be evidential and there. It was marked. It was confirmed to us that Abraham was a man who lived by faith and walked in a right relationship with God because he was willing to do what God called him to do. That's the picture. Abraham wasn't saved by works. Again, this is 30 years after he's declared righteous in Genesis chapter 15. So, what do we see about Abraham? We see that just like James tells us, that genuine faith works, that Abraham had genuine faith, and when God spoke to him, even about the most precious thing in his life, his son, his faith went to work. Even coming to the point of raising his knife and ready to offer his own son. Then, we see the next illustration, and you couldn't get any two different people in the world. Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. Abraham, the guy that God calls out and he walks a life of faith. Abraham, who, if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, and man, there's this big, huge passage in Hebrews 11 that pictures Abraham's life. And from Genesis chapter 12 and following, we see this pilgrimage of Abraham and his sons' lives and the impact that Abraham has. And then we look at the next illustration. We see the picture of Rahab. Notice in verse number 24, or verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Joshua chapter 2, you pick up the life of Rahab. She was a harlot. She was a pagan. She lived in a pagan country here, father of the Jews, Abraham, and now a harlot and follower of pagan gods, Rahab. And you remember? The spies came in and Rahab hid them. And then she let them sneak out of their house and she put that scarlet cord out of her window. She risked everything. She risked her own life. She had a faith that came to the point of saying, look, my faith will risk it all. So as Abraham is the faith that is willing to sacrifice, Rahab is that faith that is willing to risk. She didn't know much about God, but when the spies showed up, you know what she told them? Man, we heard about you guys 40 years ago. Where have you been? What's been going on? Man, we've known about this story for a long time. And she protected them. Was her faith proved genuine? And the word justified doesn't mean justified as in salvation. It means to give evidence. She gave evidence that her faith was real because she was willing to lay it all on the line and risk for God. Just as Abraham was willing to lay his son on the line, Rahab was willing to lay her own life on the line and show that genuine faith goes to work. So let me ask you a question this morning. If you were accused of having salvation faith in Jesus Christ, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's the question. Is the proof in the pudding? Is your life different because Jesus is there? I close with this. Don't leave your family guessing. I want you to do two things. First, write out your testimony. You heard me say that a time or two this year? Listen, we are in the last quarter. This is the home stretch. Everybody, by Thanksgiving, why don't you offer the Lord a Thanksgiving offering and write out your salvation testimony. Write it out. We've gotten in over 100. But listen, there's so many more. If you would write out your salvation testimony, you can share with the generations to come how the Lord specifically, uniquely, and personally worked in your life to bring you to the place of knowing Jesus. Write out your salvation testimony. And then secondly, let your faith show through good works. So that when we come to that time, as Hebrews reminds us that it is appointed unto man once to die, that when we come to that time, and whether Pastor Jerry or myself or even someone else comes and says those final words, we can say with absolute confidence, Jesus would say, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I come again, I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Listen, I want you to know that this person, through their testimony and through their life, showed that they love Jesus, and we, without a shadow of a doubt, can say today, they're in good hands. Because they're with Jesus today. Can I challenge you with that? Salvation faith is a faith that works.